Okay, I think it's on. You guys all hear me? Welcome, everyone. My name is Brian, just in case you don't know who I am, and I'm in charge of youth and young adults. So, let's see here. Oh, you have. Thanks, Eunice. Let's see if this is working correct. How do I, I forgot what I, Eunice, do I, This is on, right? It's not like on the... Okay, cool. All right. So, earlier this week, I saw a sticker on the back of a car that said... I don't know if you can read this. It's kind of small, but it says, "Do you follow Jesus this close?" All right? Because our church is into taking pictures of bumper stickers and license plates... that are timely for our church. I also took the liberty of taking a picture at a stop sign, mind you, so please don't judge me, all right? This was taken this week, and I'm like, oh, I decided to make this my sermon title because it fits with what I'll be talking about today. So the sermon title is, "Do You Follow Jesus This Close?" Back in Jesus' time, the disciples would follow their rabbi and learn from him. The Talmud says this, "Let the dust of the feet of the sages as they walk cover you." So as the disciples followed behind their teacher, he would kick up dust and the disciples would be covered in it from following their rabbi so closely. So to be powdered in the dust of your rabbi was a sign of loyalty, devotion, and zeal. So we're going to talk about discipleship today. We're following Jesus. So let's read about it in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 8. Or I have it up here too. 8. I'm reading from the ESV. 8:18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Amen. Amen. So there are two candidates in the book of Matthew, but there's also a third one in the Gospel of Luke, but we won't be going over that today because we're covering Matthew, all right? So the first person in Matthew approached Jesus, and he was too hasty to follow him. So we can call him Mr. Too Quick. So Mr. Too Quick, he was a scribe. He came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Wherever you go. Wow. Really? Wherever you go? How would that make you feel if someone said that to you? That I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'm your man. Sounds like a really committed person, right? It's like, I'll follow you wherever you go. Could I get Christopher to come up? Christopher? He's going to volunteer. I volunteered him, okay? All right. Let's just say... Hi. How are you doing, Christopher?
Good.
Good? Okay. I'm going to take this off. All right. So let's pretend that Christopher is a vacuum cleaner salesman, all right? And you have to... What's your best pitch?
"Hey, buy our vacuums. They suck."
Okay, they suck. That's awesome. All right. Buy your... No, I'm not done with you yet. All right. All right. "Hey, buy your vacuum. They suck." Okay. So he goes on and selling vacuum cleaners. And on the first day of the job, he sells 10 vacuum cleaners. And on the second day, 15 vacuum cleaners. That's 25 vacuum cleaners in 2 days. And so let's say the supervisor and the manager are really impressed with Christopher here, all right? And they say, and they take him aside and they ask him, like, hey, can you teach others your method? Like, how did you do it? And so what was your strategy for selling the vacuum?
Just make a joke.
Just make a joke, right? So just make a joke. But then what's your real reason?
I sold it for $3 each.
Thank you, Christopher. You can sit down now. Sold it for $3 each. All right? You can sell a lot of vacuums when you only charge $3 for each one. And a lot of times, like the story, we wonder, how can someone sell and become a super salesman? But if you lower the price of something, it's really easy to get people to buy in, right? The reason why so many Americans say they're committed Christians is because they haven't been really told what authentic Christianity is all about. That it's about letting Jesus have all of you. That he is the Lord of your life. Instead, we make it out to be like, hey, it's just, all you got to do is do this. Cheapen his grace, his salvation. Right? A lot of people will buy in. How many of you guys went shopping on Friday, Black Friday? Was it a madhouse? It's because everything's on sale, right? People are buying it. It's kind of like that. Well, going back to the verse, okay? Mr. Too Quick, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Here, Jesus, he doesn't cheapen it. He replies to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Notice, Jesus didn't say, if you follow me, I'll take away all your obstacles in life. I'll take away all your pain and discomfort. He didn't say that. Yet we can fall into this consumer mentality, even at church. It's like, Jesus, what's in it for me? But here, Jesus doesn't say you will become the next billionaire like Bill Gates if you follow me. Or I'll make you a famous YouTuber. You're going to blow up a year from now and you'll have a million subscribers watching your ASMR videos. Can I need that? Hello! How are you today? Kind of creepy, I know. Jesus said instead, Son of Man, and he's referring to himself, Son of Man has no place to rest his head. And you will too if you follow me, and there is a cost. Now, don't misunderstand this passage, thinking, he's not saying that you should be homeless. I've met people who've taken this literally, and I've gotten into extensive conversations with them. They told me that I was being disobedient to the Lord because I lived in an apartment, and as a student, I had a job. And so these, I call them nomads. They didn't have a home, and they went from house to house, leeching off of others. All right, I said to one of them, "So you're going around telling people to sell all their possessions, become homeless like you guys, while you're depending on disobedient people, the quote unquote disobedient people, to provide for your need, such as food, clothing, and housing." I'm like, that doesn't make sense. And we never talked again after that. All right? His mouth started shaking. He's like, okay, let's have, maybe we'll talk again some other time. He's like, I prefer not to, So Jesus is not saying that you should simply forget your responsibilities and live on the streets. So what does this mean that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests? Well, you can take this literally to mean that even animals have places to rest. You guys have pets? How many of you guys have pets? Do you ever envy your pets? Raise your hand. Some of you guys, okay. I see some hands go up. Yeah, you envy them because they don't have to worry about things in this world. Like, they're carefree, they get to relax, and some of them just sleep all day, and life is simple for them, right? You could look at this verse and think, yeah, animals have places to rest, but Jesus doesn't. But there's another way to read this passage. Foxes could be symbolic for people who are racially mixed, like King Herod. In Luke 13:32, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Get away from here." They said to Jesus, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow.'" Go and tell that fox. So it could be people, non-Jews, or people that are in conflict with the Jews on a political level. Well, what about birds of the air? This is referring to Gentile nations or Roman overlords. And the reason why they talk this way is because Israel was oppressed, and oppressors had spies everywhere. And they weren't allowed to publicly criticize them because they could get punished. So what did Jesus mean when he said foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Well, you can read it this way. If you want status and comfort, you can join Herod or work for Rome. But if you join me, you will be rejected by others. However you interpret this passage, I think we can all agree that Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, there is a cost, right? There's a cost. Even for the Son of Man, he referred to himself as Son of Man. Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Why did he call himself Son of Man, by the way? In the book of Daniel, Son of Man is God, known as Ancient of Days. And it says, to him is given dominion over everything, including the kingdoms of the earth. And this is the irony here. Even foxes and birds of the air have nests. Like, they have places to rest. But the Son of Man, God himself, has nowhere to lay his head on earth here. Even though he created it, and the earth rightfully belongs to him. There's the irony. I have nowhere to lay my head. He's rejected. In the book of Luke, before the candidates approach Jesus, we see Jesus was not received. I'm going to read Luke 9:51-53. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. His face was set, meaning that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He sends messengers ahead because he wants a pit stop to rest in Samaria. But the Samaritans, they didn't receive him because he's going to Jerusalem. Why does this matter? It's because the Samaritans are considered outcast, and they had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they said, this is a real place of worship. But the Jews were like, no. The temple in Jerusalem. So the Samaritans were resentful of the Jews going through their land to get to the temple in Jerusalem. But this is interesting because Jesus welcomed the Samaritans and he healed them. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? He put his reputation on the line when he reached out to her because the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. They hated each other. So there was deep animosity. There's a book called Kingdom Grace Judgment. Pastor John recommended to me, and I just started reading it. And it says this, that Jesus was rejected by the very outcasts, the Samaritans, of course, for whom he jeopardized his respectability in the first place. So now both the Jews and the Samaritans rejected him. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When Jesus said this to the scribe, who said, I'll follow you wherever you go, he didn't want him to reject him. Jesus simply spoke the truth. And he knew what was in his heart. Scribes back then, they were a privileged group that had access to books and scriptures, and unlike many people in those days, their writing and reading skills were highly coveted, and they often enjoyed high status in the Jewish society. So they were called the teachers of the law, and they tried to enlist themselves with the most popular and knowledgeable teachers to follow. The scribe that said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," he didn't realize what he was really saying, what he was really asking for. That's why he's Mr. Too Quick, too hasty to follow Jesus, without really knowing what it really means to follow Jesus. But he was a teacher of the law. How could he have not known? He read and studied about the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, and yet he didn't know. And this made me think too, because while I may not be a scholar, I went to grad school to learn how to read the Bible. Do I really understand the hope of Jesus' calling? Do I value it? Do I know God's heart? Am I following Jesus mostly for his blessing? Or am I chasing after his presence? While we may not exactly suffer persecution here, and I don't wish for persecution, I want to say that this world is in opposition to the mind of Christ. Last week, the youth learned about postmodern thinking, how that is an empty philosophy. And we talked about Carl Sagan. He's a scientist. He gained a lot of popularity and fame as he rejected God's truth. And there is this temptation. Temptation is real, and for teens too, to reject God's truth because it is the popular thing to do. We covered topics from sex to absolute truth. So the first man, he was too quick. He didn't understand that there was a cost following Jesus. The second man, he was too slow. In Matthew, this man is called the disciple. It appears that he might have received an invitation to follow Jesus. Because he said, "Lord," he replied to Jesus this way, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And to that, Jesus said something that shocked a lot of people who read this passage. He said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It's like, does Jesus, what does that mean? Does Jesus not care about families? This sounds like a mean thing to say, doesn't it? Well, what does he mean by that? Why would he say that? "Let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. As for you, come proclaiming the kingdom of God." Now, this does not mean that the man's father just passed away. Obviously, it doesn't mean to neglect your family, because there are verses in the Bible that supports like loving your family. But to bury one's own father was an idiom. The candidate's father wasn't dead when he said this, okay? It is customary for the son to stay at home and take care of his parents until they pass away, all right? So in that society, when a father says, "You will bury me, my son," it means that I see you as my beloved child, and I hope that you will take care of me until I am laid to rest. Even now, when young men in their 20s or 30s are planning on emigrating, a person will ask in Lebanon, "Are you going to bury your father first?" The person asking is assuming that the father has another 20 to 30 years to live. And that's a long time. And Mr. Too Slow was looking into the future, distant future, and was saying that, "You know, I will follow you, Jesus, later in my life." This person was thinking about doing all the things that he needs to do first before following Jesus. But he didn't know, or little did he know, that he would miss the boat because Jesus was on his way to the cross and his ministry lasted only 3 years. Because he was on his way to Jerusalem to finish the work that he started. When Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead," he was saying that the spiritually dead should go about doing their duty within the community. But this man should go on proclaiming the kingdom of God. And Jesus was seeing a bigger picture here. He's seeing that people are dying without hope and there's a sense of urgency. Now, I do believe that it is good to take care of our parents, okay? I hope that one day my girls will take care of me and my wife, of course, all right? And me, all right? I personally wanted daughters because I hear that they will watch after you, all right? Selfish reasons, I know. But it's only fair that after all those years of sacrifice that the children return the favor, right? Amen, amen, right? But why did Jesus reply this way to Mr. Too Slow? It's because Jesus knew his heart. Mr. Too Slow's concern about his father was not a bad thing, all right? He was actually being a good son by wanting to be with his father. But Jesus knew that his heart was not in putting God first. Instead, he put his family and his duty as a son above God. And he did not treasure God above everything else in this world. And he wanted to follow Jesus on his own terms. You got that? As I was reflecting on this, I realized that this is very relevant in our culture. Right? We're so busy, aren't we? We're so busy. And when we're not busy, we act like we're busy. At least in this area. I don't know why. Maybe because we want to feel we're like important or, I don't know, or wanted. But we're so busy here that God can take a back seat. If you're a teenager, you're focusing on developing your skills as for your career. For your career already. Remember, we talked about this. Gen Z, they're entrepreneurs and they're very driven. They're already thinking about their careers, many of them. Look at Serena. She's doodling all the time, practicing, ever since, like, I've known her in middle school. Alex and Jordan, they're not here today, but they run their own business. They're high schoolers. They have their own logo and everything. If you're a teenager, you're busy practicing, trying to make the team, or their schoolwork, trying to make the grades, SATs, college prep, college apps. Or maybe you're playing video games and you're trying to obtain this rare skin for your character. And you're like, "Not now, Lord. Maybe after I obtain this rare skin for my character, then I will spend some time with you." But then time flies by. And you get into college. And as a student, like, "Not now, Lord. I want to enjoy the freedom that I have right now. For the first time, I'm away from my parents. I just want to have some fun." Unless if you're a med student, right? It's like, "I don't have time for anything. I just need to study. Not now, Lord. Maybe after I graduate." But then after you graduate, you're looking into marriage. Or maybe you're looking for a job and you have a job and you're focusing on your career. You're working your way up the corporate ladder. You're in this rat race. It's like, "Not now, God. I will follow you, but first let me do this." But then after you get married and you have kids, your schedule revolves around your kids. You guys know what I'm talking about? My kids are 5 and 3. They're so young and needy, right? It's like, "God, my kids are young right now and they need me. I'm so tired. How about I follow you and I completely devote myself to you after my kids are a little older and they can be more independent?" You know what I'm talking about, right? I find that when I have this mindset, that I relate to my kids differently, as opposed to when I'm in tune with God and with the Holy Spirit. It's different, the way I talk to them, things that I teach them. When I'm more in tune to the Holy Spirit, I look for opportunities to talk about God, to exemplify that. But life can get really hectic. We're so busy that we put God on hold. It's like, Lord, I know that you want to spend some time with me, but, you know, even after a time of adoration in my prayer closet, Lord, you know what? Homework still needs to be done, and it's not going to be done on its own. Lord, after a time of worship, you know what? The dishes, they still need to be washed. The laundry still needs to be folded. I still need to finish my project. I'm tired, Lord. How about I put you first after this football season? Okay? I'll get back on track afterwards. Or how about I'll follow you after my kids move out of the house? But then you'll be old and tired. It's like, no, Lord, I'm old and I just need to focus on my health now. How about after I get healthy? And it goes on and on like this. And we keep thinking about the distant future. God, I will follow you, but first let me fill in the blank. What is it? Let me do this first, God. Does this sound familiar to you guys? Will this busyness ever end, this madness? And when is the right time to treasure God above everything else? It's not really, this isn't really about busy schedule, by the way. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus knew that this man's heart was not completely devoted to God. He knew that this man valued and even idolized his parents more than God. And if this is really a heart issue, all right, then can this man decide and commit to God just like that whenever he wants to? As if he can turn it off, like turn it on and off like a light bulb? Can you do that? Is it mechanical like that? Can you just change your heart right away? I don't think it works that way. There will always be something else that comes before God for him. You can plan out your life and decide to fully give your all to God after you take care of things that you think takes priority over God. But if this is your mindset, then I don't know. When will it be, right? Because it just goes on and on and on. Constantly putting God on hold. And if this is our mindset, then I got a question. How do you feel about revival? Pastor John said that revival is a divine interruption, right, Pastor John? Divine interruption. It's divine interruption. It's an interruption, a break from the routines in your life, the norms. And it will take you outside of your comfort zone. Divine interruption. And I ask myself, is my heart ready for a divine interruption? Do I want it? Is there a sense of urgency in my life? Or am I so focused on other things? Not necessarily bad things, but have they gotten in the way? I've been in the ministry for 16 years, guys. 16 years. And I've seen wonderful things and individuals' lives changed. But you know what? I want a revival. I want to see many people come to Christ. The reason why we pray for a revival is because we no longer want to see the dead burying their own dead. Revival is personal to me. I see a lot of people that I know, friends, family members, church members, former students come to me still, who are hurting and they're in dire need of Jesus. There are some people that I personally care about and they're hurting themselves. They're suicidal. There's too many of them, actually. Addicted to drugs, and they're throwing their lives away. And I don't know what to do. It's like, Lord, I am powerless. Yes, I've seen lives change here and there, but I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this area. And this is the way I see God, only way God moving mightily and efficiently, reaching out to the people that I love, the people that I care, deeply care about. I don't know how much time they have left. Like, Lord, do I want a divine interruption in my personal life? And do I treasure you above everything else? That I will say, whatever it takes, I want to follow you. I want you guys to think about this. Are you putting God on hold? I want you to examine your heart. Ask God to search your heart to see if you treasure God above everything else. It could be very subtle, right? Since this is a heart issue, I want to let you know that you can't just change yourself. You can't just change yourself on you. You can't do it on your own. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to stir your heart. For both Mr. Too Quick and Mr. Too Slow, bottom line is this. They had this in common. They did not have Jesus as their first love. Their idols were either comfort, status, their schedule, family, basically anything before God. What gets me is that both these men planned on following Jesus. One said, I'll follow you wherever you go, and the other said, I'll follow you, but let me first do this. But they didn't value God above everything else. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Yes, it is. Are you putting God on hold? If this is you, I want to encourage you to pray and ask God to change your heart and make Jesus more beautiful in your life than anything else in this world. That he'd be so attractive and beautiful that you'll be drawn to him. That you will love him and live for him. Ask God to see his love for you as well. We're about to take communion. You know, we read earlier that said Jesus' face, his face was set for Jerusalem. That he was determined to go to Jerusalem. To die on the cross. To finish what he started. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, not with silver or gold. What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? Who's faithful and who loves you to the point of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to pray for everyone here. If we are putting you on hold, I pray that you will stir our hearts. I pray that you will become more beautiful than anything else in this world. Help us to examine our hearts. Search us, Lord. And as we take communion, Lord, I pray that you will, if we have drifted away from you, that we will fall in love with you all over again. In your name we pray, amen.